We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, it's always, as always, best to read along instead of just listening. 2 Corinthians 5. I use the ESV, but it's all good. It's all close enough. So a young primary schooler wrote on his schoolwork these goals in answer to this question. What are the three things that you want to do in your future? Number one, get a girlfriend. Number two, kiss her. Number three, rule the world. This guy had his priorities in order. So, how would you answer that question? What is the driving purpose of your life? That's what we're wrestling with this morning. We're going to continue on in our gospel-centered life series. This is the last message in what has been a 7-sermon series. And so if you missed any, you'll want to get them, as well as Nathan's fabulous sermons in the last 2 weeks, because they all set up the next series, which starts next Sunday, which will be a follow-up using material by the same people, only it's called Gospel-Centered Community. It'll mesh with the Grace Path class. So if you do both, you're going to be equipped in this new model that we are now embracing, which is called Missional Soul Care Community. And so in my 12 years of pastoring, I've never been more excited about the future of Grace Point and where we're headed in terms of changing everything we do to focus on quality of relationships. Not this silliness of growing the church and having more people and more funds. That's not going to happen. We can go deeper in our love for God, closer in our relationships with one another. That's where we're heading. If you want to be part of a church that focuses on that, you'll want to be at Grace Point. Let us pray. Father, we're asking that as we hear the magnificent promises of your word and the phenomenal calling that we have in Christ to be your ambassadors. Lord, I pray that your spirit would choose to fall upon us so that this encounter with your word would be transformative, would be convicting, would be encouraging, would be life-giving, would be destiny-defining, would be calling-clarifying. Otherwise, we might as well just go home right now. You don't choose to show up. So here we are, desperate for your spirit. I invite you, as always, to take a moment in silent prayer, asking the Lord to do whatever he wants to do through his word today. So our main Bible passage is very long. We're not going to do the expository thing of verse by verse. Instead, we're going to look, embrace it as a whole. And so here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Pretend that you have the opportunity to ask the wisest person who ever lived this question: what is my purpose in life? And then you get this letter, and this person tells you, and this is what they write. So hear this as a letter from God telling you why you exist. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 6, 2. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whoa. So that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing this, knowing that every person alive, us included, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and account for everything we've done, with it, Bible calls us the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians about they weren't going to get along very well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. Now it goes back to our calling. For we are beside ourselves. Some verses, some passages, we are fools for Christ. That's where that phrase comes from. We are beside ourselves. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us or compels us or propels us. It's a strong word there. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Speaking, of course, of Christ. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he, Christ, died for all. So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ, who for their sake died and was raised. Now on, because of all this is true, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, according to the natural person. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we no longer do so. Why? Because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the gospel of new life in Christ. Transformation. And all this, the passage goes on, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, brought us back from enemy to friendship status to God, and gave us this same ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Is that not good news? And entrusting to us, to who? To us, this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you, we implore others on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, Father God made his Son Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we become the righteousness of God. Working together with God, partnering together with the Trinity, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now, say that, now, now, today is the favorable time. Today is the day. Salvation. Lord God. Brothers and sisters, you are God's plan A for saving the world. That's it. God has no plan B. Kind of scary, isn't it? We're it. God's people, the global church, capital C, not human organizations, the global church of Christ is God's only plan for rescuing humanity and restoring this planet back into paradise. If the church fails, God's plans fail. Can we fail? We can't fail because Christ has promised, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? Amen. We cannot fail. We will not fail. And so our passage declares over us, it declares over you, this calling, this message, this good news of God in Christ no longer counting the sins of the world against them. People are no longer under condemnation if they come to Christ. We have this message. We carry this message. It's on our lips. It's in our hearts. And we go out and we say, you can be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. We've been using this material, gospel-centered life. Here's some thoughts, some comments from that material. It says, as we understand the depth and richness of the gospel, we naturally feel delight and joy and freedom because, wow, Here's what happens is our sinful hearts, like it can do with anything, it can take the benefits of the gospel and then turn them just for our own selfish purposes. And this is so true in American evangelicalism, the worst form of Christianity ever invented. It's about my personal Lord and Savior. My salvation, my blessing, my God, my walk with God. That's just so foreign and alien to Scripture. There's no my in Scripture. It's us. It's we. Everything happens in community. God doesn't save persons. He saves his people. And this gospel is indeed personal. It is indeed internal. It is indeed about our transformation. But if it's truly transforming us, if grace is surging into us, if it is true grace, it'll automatically, it'll naturally, it'll supernaturally, it is inevitably, it'll work its way out of us and it'll propel us forward into love and service for others. And if it doesn't, it's not the gospel. It's not grace. It's something weird and foreign and not biblical. Grace drives us to personal repentance, and then it drives us outward to tell the others, to tell the lost, the lonely, the least, the wounded, the wandering, the weak of this great good news. Matthew 9:35, it's the good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. You heard me say this 100 times. If the gospel you live and proclaim isn't heard and seen as good news, it's not the gospel. If it's heard as condemnation, if it's heard as exclusion, if it's heard as come and conform, it's not the gospel. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's already happening in heaven. So that's what we're praying, that's what we live for, to bring the kingdom of God into present reality in human hearts and overcoming all injustice and oppression in this world. The authors of Gospel Center Life gives us example. It works. It's just, it's kind of simple. It's right, hits home where we're at. Talks about this. He says, I know that I should love my neighbor. Right? Jesus commands it. It's all about what we do. But my next door neighbor, we just don't have a whole lot in common. So I don't know how to talk to that person. And so this guy talks about, maybe you do the same, I do the same, labored for months under this guilt of knowing I'm supposed to befriend my neighbors, supposed to know them, supposed to share the gospel with my schoolmates and my workmates, and I know it's all this should. But here's the thing, should never has motivational power, right? It's law, not gospel. It shows me what I ought to be doing, but it can't change my heart. And so we're faced with this dilemma. Either force myself to love and serve my neighbor and share the gospel, even though I don't want to, or ignore him and do nothing at all. And we choose one or the other, right? I know that ignoring him was my sin, says this author, but the first option doesn't feel a whole lot better. And so he asks, is this kind of joyless, mechanical obedience really honoring to Jesus? Does God intend his commands to feel like drudgery? No. So when faced with this dilemma, people either set up for legalism, do what they're supposed to do if they don't feel like it, or license, don't obey at all. But neither of these, of course, is the gospel. The gospel of God's grace is the fuel for mission. So if we're running low on the fuel of the gospel grace, we won't love and serve others. It just comes to a halt. So the answer to this dilemma with my neighbor, this guy says, came through the gospel. It can come through the gospel for us. As God's grace renewed his heart, he saw that the problem was his own sinfulness, his own lack of love. So his love for his neighbor was conditional. Well, if he was younger, or if he didn't like country music, I could relate to him, or whatever, right? And so you go, this is what this guy had to do. He had to repent of that. He went to the Lord and he said, oh God, change my mind, change my heart. Give me your compassion for my neighbor. And for him, it happened. For us, it will happen. Gospel grace flooded into his soul. And all of a sudden, mission became a delight, not a drudgery. And so if you are struggling in any area where you know God wants you to talk to this person or be involved in this mission or mission work, if that's happening in any way, then you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't want to just do it because I'm supposed to do it. I don't want to do it out of drudgery. I don't want to not do it because that's disobedience. I need your supernatural power to flood into my soul so that I cannot help but not do it because it just flows out of me. Does that make sense? The gospel is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. It's never a matter. Anything to do with obeying God or transformation is never about getting what you don't already have. It's about releasing what is already true. You with me? You already have, 2 Peter, everything pertaining to life and godliness is already in your soul. It's a matter of what is damming it up, what is blocking it. There is no more exciting, more fulfilling way to live than to see your life as a grand adventure of joining, partnering with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in their missionary work. God is a missionary God in his very heart. The very first thing he moved me toward humanity was to seek out Adam and Eve. The very first thing he did with them was to seek out Abraham. Then all through Scripture, God is the seeking God. He initiates mission. Our God in his very heart is a missionary God. And so if you are in intimacy with the Trinity through the spiritual disciplines, it will naturally propel you out because you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be a missionary because the Holy Spirit is a missionary. Right? So if you're not doing it, you're lacking the Spirit of God more in your life, not more duty to obey. So you can ask. Here's what you do. You switch around your thinking. You switch around the way you operate and your worldview, and you go through each day, and before you make a decision about how you spend your time or what kind of recreation you do or where you go that day or how you acted at school or at work or who you hang out with, when you make these life decisions, you don't make them according to an American prosperity, health, and wealth mindset. What will bring me the most pleasure this day? What will bring me the most happiness? No. You ask, how can I engage in this particular activity in such a way that it partners with the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel and demonstrating the gospel in that particular situation? And that changes how you do it. You're not going to go into a situation and act like a jerk. You're not going to go in and be snotty or rude or mean to somebody. You're going to treat everybody with compassion and kindness. You're going to assume that everybody's having the worst day possible, so of course they're acting like a jerk towards you. And you say, oh, I forgive you because you're probably having a bad day. Talk about sharing the gospel. Again, American evangelicalism has reduced the gospel to this thing of what? The gospel is telling sinners how to get saved. No. The gospel is everything you know and believe and want to know and believe about God and God's plans for humanity. The gospel is the very power of God. It is not a message of words. It is the power of God, says Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And it's the power of God for us for transformation. You need the gospel more now as a believer than you did as an unbeliever because it's the power of God that saves you and changes changes you and transforms you. It is a countercultural lifestyle. If your life looks just like every other American, you're not living out the gospel. And so if our gospel is too small, it's because we have too, it drives us to have a too small view of God and a too small view of God's grace. And when we have a too small view of grace and God and gospel, we live very small, little, safe, protected lives. Instead of the largesse of the kingdom. And so the answer to the question of what did Christ came to do, what did Christ come to do is not, Christ came to offer eternal life to those who were destined to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Right? Typical answer. No. Christ came to reclaim all of humanity and all of creation back under the sovereign reign of King Jesus. Christ came to restore humanity and this earth and every creature and every life form back to being the center of God's ever-expanding kingdom. Right? It's big. We preach the gospel to animals and plants and everything because you're saying, oh, creation, you are in bondage to decay, groaning for the liberation when the sons and daughters are revealed, and someday you're going to be set free. The gospel isn't right doctrine. It's not right theology. It is demonstrations of God's power. Paul said, I come to you not in all the wisdom and fancy words and academic explanations of theology. No, I come to you in demonstrations of the power of God. Now hear, be healed, be free, be delivered from the demonic. That's the gospel. It's power, not theology. Here's one example. I used this long ago, but I've gone through my notes and realized this is a really good story. This is what Grace Point wants to do. This is way back in 1975. It's still going strong to this day. So right over here in one of the worst neighborhoods of Chicago, a white guy and his white wife felt called to go into a predominantly African-American neighborhood is in North Lawndale. You can go take a field trip there, North Lawndale Church. At the time, it was the 15th poorest neighborhood in the country. And they started a Bible study with some high school students. It's now over 800 worshiping families. Now remember, they're drawing on millions of people. Congregation took its calling to minister to the needs of the community seriously, and they believed that no dream was too big for God to accomplish. They saw a need for an affordable health care, and so they birthed Lawndale Christian Health Center. It ministers to over 80,000 patients a year. They saw a need for quality housing, so they birthed Lawndale Christian Development Corporation, and it facilitates economic development, education, and housing. And so far, they have over 200 units available for residents at low cost. They wanted to help launch leaders, and so they put over 150 young people, this is so far, through college, most of whom have returned to work in Lawndale. They saw a need to minister to men who kept them trapped in this inner city cycle of crime and prison and drug abuse. So they launched Hope House. It's a 24-bed facility designed to encourage and equip men for productive kingdom lives. I took a field trip to this place. It's absolutely amazing what they're doing. Community was dangerous. Local businesses were leaving, so they launched a pizzeria who employ men who graduate from Hope House. They said, we're not making a whole lot of profit, but we're saving lives. So this is what a local congregation looks like when it takes the call to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom seriously and doesn't doubt that God can do great things. It's not too late. We're small in number. We're dwindling in money. It is not too late for Grace Point to do something wild and wonderful for the kingdom in Dubuque. Anybody with me? We start worrying about growing people in our numbers, start worrying about demonstrating the kingdom, we can change the city. Our purpose in life is to live in such a way that when people look at us, they say, wow, I want that. When people look at your life, do they say, wow, I want that? Because we're demonstrating that the kingdom of God is stronger than all the evil and horrific injustice and oppression in this world. That we're demonstrating that that our God is alive and Jesus reigns and the power of God is present for the miraculous. We're to live in such a way that we bring as much as possible of the coming kingdom into present reality and as much of present reality into the coming kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom reveals a great big God with a great big heart of love and great big arms of grace. Is that how you see God? Is he a great big God? Is his arms wide open to everyone? Is he gathering up all of creation and almost all of humanity into his kingdom? Or is your gospel small and it's only for a certain few? Gospel of the kingdom is a great big gospel of great grace that will ultimately result in an innumerable number of humans from every nation being in the eternal kingdom of God. And that's your purpose in life, to invite as many prodigals as possible to the wedding feast of Christ. The kingdom of God, like Tony Campola says, is a party, and your job is to invite people to God's party. Missionary and martyr Jim Elliot declares, some of you can finish his sentence, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And so that's our calling. That's the invitation. Will you this day accept our missionary God's challenge and invitation to reject the American dream of how you manage your time and your money and your priorities, to participate in the grand adventure of seeking the expansion of God's kingdom outside these walls? We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. When Christ instituted the sacrament, he presented it as a kingdom event. There's got to be a way of doing communion that isn't so sterile. This is the power of God. The Catholics get something right when it becomes like the focal point of the service and it's all hush and the bell rings and the body and blood of Christ is there. Somehow we got to approach that without being weird about it. Matthew 26, Jesus says this. This is the institution of the sacrament. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And then he connected it to his return and the wedding feast of the Lamb. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When Christ took the sip of that wine at the Passover meal, it was his last sip of wine for thousands of years until the wedding feast of the Lamb at his return. These tiny bits of bread and juice are meant to be appetizers of the coming wedding banquet. One of my favorite passages, Isaiah 25, gives us a glimpse of this party, this wedding banquet. Don't you just long to be there? It says in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies. That's the host word. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. Does that sound limited to you? It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. Yes, meat in the eternal kingdom of God. Yay. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remain forever. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against the land of the people. So this is the removal of shame. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, "This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings." This is the gospel that we get to live and proclaim and share. And it's really, really good news. And there are people outside our walls who are hungry and thirsty and literally dying to hear this message. Christ then in Matthew 8:11 reveals who all will be invited. "I tell you, many. Many will come from the east and from the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Can you imagine we're sitting there? Oh, look, there's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. Oh, my gosh. There's the Democrats. They even made it. Whoa. Isn't that the prophet Isaiah? I mean, can you imagine how this is going to be amazing? We get to be there. And your purpose of being alive is to invite people to this party. How would you not want to do that? Do you think anybody in their right mind is going to not want that? You don't have to fear rejection. It's good news that you get to share. Let us no longer be silent. Let's pray.